Well, good morning. This is a breakout session on fellowship. And that's Keith Fox, and I'm Jerry Cannon. Well, we're glad y'all are here. If you don't mind, I'd like to start us out with a word of prayer. It doesn't seem to be a bad way to start things. Father, I just ask this morning that you be in our presence, Lord, that you direct us, that what you would have each one of us to take home, that we would grasp that, Lord, that we would be alert, that we would present a message, Lord, that would be current with what you have in our lives, Lord. We just ask you to take charge, that you would be felt by each one here, that your presence would be a personal thing for us this morning. Guide as we teach, as we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're kind of going to work you around both ways a little bit. I'm going to start out. I've just got a few questions to ask. This is a workshop on fellowship. We want you all to help us. We don't want to just, we didn't come up here just to stand up and talk to you. Because a lot of y'all probably understand more and have better examples than what we could come up with. But what do you think fellowship is? Give me some definitions. What's your concept of fellowship? What did you come in here with thinking, well, this is what I need to know? Or
people working together towards it. Towards the same goal.
People working together towards the same goal. Someone else. Help me out.
It's being willing to share and accept information at the same time, give and take.
It's a give and take, a willing to share and accept information, trading, knowledge, wisdom, experiences. Spending time together. And that's a true... I want you to think a little bit how you would picture this in your life. And we're going to focus on biblical fellowship a little bit more so. We want to move you away from some concepts of fellowship that I think people bring in, that it's, possibly that door just won't stay shut unless you really slam it. I don't know that it'll bother anybody in the back, but it might. A lot of people come into fellowship and in the world, fellowship is just hanging out together, you know. Where you go and to the ball game, or if you're really out there in the world, you do like the people at Cheers, and you meet at the bar every evening after work, and then that's your fellowship. Or you just have times when all you do is hang out, and some of those things may be common relationships, common interests, and things like that. But biblical fellowship, we would like for you to help us to learn how that is, goes beyond that. And so we want to move you away a little bit from this concept of let's just get all the guys together and go do something we like to do. Biblical fellowship is much more than that. And do you want to bring your outline now?
Yeah, it's fine.
Okey-doke.
As you study, even in an outline like that, we took about fellowship, and the English definition of fellowship being, a company of equal or friends. And even if you look at even in the Webster's dictionary today, even they talk about partnership being an obsolete definition of the English in the English lesson with English language today, which seems to maybe be, to me, maybe a sad thing, you know, because if we no longer are partners in something together, then that seems to be a sad thing. But like in your outline, the three key thoughts that if you look at the English definition of fellowship is meaning part of a group, a body of people, as opposed to isolation or solitude. In other words, we need that. Fellowship is having to sharing or certain needs or common things together. In other words, we share, like what was shared before. In other words, we share our common life in Christ, but we also share in one another's needs and one another's, as it says in Galatians 6:2, share one another's burdens, you know, burdens that we can't bear alone. Fellowship can mean a partnership that involves working together, caring for one another. In other words, in a partnership, we work for the same goal, to be Christ-like, you know, to serve others, to serve God together, and those kind of things. And it's like a community, and we take those projects on together. But even looking at the Greek definition, which it goes back to the word, when you see fellowship in the New Testament, you see it 12 times, different times, but it's translated, or it's 19 times, but 12 times in the New Testament, fellowship is, or koinonia is translated fellowship. And in that fellowship, you know, in koinonia mean a communal association for the mutual benefit of those involved. But if you look at the root word of koinonia, it's talked about to share, take part together in a sense of partnership or participation, or to share with in a sense of giving to others. And I think that's what we too often think, you know, even I have in the past have thought too often as fellowship is what I bring to the table, but, you know, and not a sense of receiving. But, you know, most of the time, if not, I know I've been more blessed by what I've got out of fellowship. Sit down and meeting, and just even like in the small group just a while ago, if you came from your small group just a while ago, I got way more than I gave to the group, you know, and I think that's what it is, and it's that common thing, and a lot of it, you know, about being that one, I guess we're not alone, you know, in our walk with God. And you think about that, you know, in fellowship, and like Jerry's talking about, true biblical fellowship, I believe, you know, we have to really and truthfully want to be around people that want to walk with God just like we do, you know, and that's our goal. We just don't want to, like Jerry says, just be together to be together. And there's nothing wrong with that. In times, you know, in fellowship, we have to get to know the other person and those kind of things, but yet we truly have to want to get down and I have to know you and you want to know me, and we share who we are truthfully, authentically, and understand that we are together and we want the best for each other. And if you look at it, you know, even if you look at all the New Testament's usage of koinonia, it talks about, too, as it's translated, things shared in common way by all parties involved as relationships, blessings, burdens, or responsibilities. The persons doing the sharing with others, the persons with whom there is sharing, an abstract quality of concept of fellowship like in Acts 2:42. Where they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and prayer of the breaking of bread. And you think about that in the New Testament church, it talks about the things that went on, but you know what it is, they devoted themselves to it. If we devote ourselves to something, what do we do? What are we doing? Anybody? Committee. That's right, committee. You know, we commit ourselves. It's a decision, you know, it's a decision we commit ourselves to constantly. It's something we're going to do, much like, you know, David Hines said, we look at the goal. If we're going to plow straight furrow, we have to look down and plow that straight. We can't be looking at right what's in front of us. We have to make an intentional decision to do that. But if I could probably define it in a short sentence, you know, fellowship being the sharing around the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, we share not only Christ, but we share around that. We share around the Word of God. When you share that life. And I'm going to read something out of the message, and I think at Ephesians 4:1-7, which kind of maybe sums that up and brings a lot to light. And this is Ephesians 4:1-7, the message. In light of this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the Master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you around sitting on your hands. I don't want any of you strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility, discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring out yourselves out for each other in acts of love. Alert at noticing differences, quick at mending fences, you were both called to travel on the same road in the same direction. So stay together, both inwardly, outwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you do and are is permeated with oneness, but that doesn't mean you all look and act and speak the same. Out of generosity of Christ, each one of us has given his own gift. But I think that's what, you know, too, that speaks to me the most, is pouring yourselves out each for each other in acts of love. So we're constantly doing that. But, you know, most of all, like even the next point would be fellowship will change your life. You know, God wants to change us through fellowship. You know, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider, you know, how to stimulate one another or provoke to love and good deeds. You know, not forsaking the assembly together, but encouraging one another all the more as we say, see the day drawing near. What does it mean to provoke? Stimulate.
Motivate.
Some translations use spur, right? So when you're...
I could give you an example. Close enough to go. I was on a little hunting trip this fall, early in October. And we were up in eastern Colorado, and we were actually mule deer hunting, but it was so hot that we were taking a little time out. Now, I don't know if this offends anybody or not, but we were doing some coyote calling during the day because it was too hot for the deer to be out moving. And we take off and walk down this ridge and mess with the coyote for a while, and then we're walking back, and because I didn't take very good care of my ears when I was younger, I've got a lot of hearing damage. It's certain tones, and one ear's worse than the other. And we were walking down this little two-track road. My son was behind me, one of his friends. And all at once, they start hollering, look out, watch out. And I hear this buzzing noise. Okay, now I know it's a rattlesnake, but I don't have any directional hearing with my ears because one of them's different than the other one. So I start doing the Texas two-step backwards like this, you know, hopping up and down. They said, no, 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 and hopping around. Well, I can't see any of this. And I'd walked over this rattlesnake. And when they started hollering at me, I went to backing up on top of him again. And they said he was raised up just about the back of my knee and just following the back of my leg like this and buzzing, you know. I provoked that rattlesnake. I had his full attention. I had his interest. He was very focused upon the back of my leg. Now, he could have bit me and it would have been a really bad deal. Didn't. It all worked out fine. We got some nice pictures. And he would pose for us. But I think that gives you a really graphic example of what provoking maybe means in the Bible. That we're to get someone's attention. We're to stir up some interest. We're to liven things up a little bit. You know, I told my boys, you like to got me bit. You know, if I'd been by myself, I'd have walked right on by him, he'd have buzzed and coiled up, and I'd have never heard it or recognized it or located it because of my ears, and I went right on about my business. It wouldn't have been a story to tell. But because they alerted me to the danger and almost got me in the danger.
We had them stirred up.
And I had them stirred up. But to me, that provoking is much more than I mean, that's a really good example of how we are to provoke one another. We're to get each other's attention. We're to have the full focus. We're to stir things up. We're to get other believers and the people around us involved. And so we'll have a story to tell when it's over, you know, so that we have some interest that we can do. But that would be a real life example for me from being provoked, or someone, a provoking incident that you could maybe relate a little bit to your to the illustration that
Keith has.
Thank you, Jerry. And so what are some ways that you can provoke someone, maybe in a small group or someone he's reading with? Anybody?
Pull a knife on them.
No. Well, I guess that would provoke them. It may scare them not to come back, but those kind of things. You know, what I think, you know, part of that one is you know, we have to challenge them, you know, about who we are. And that, you know, one, I think, is be example. Do we not? Mm-hmm. Right? Proverbs 27:17 says what? Anybody know that one? As iron sharpens iron?
As iron sharpens iron, so
it's not one. One sharpens the countenance of his friend. So that's, you know, the quality of that. You know, one is, I think, to be effective, I have to be the best I can be. I have to want to walk with God with all my heart, you know, and with a passion that passion rubs off on that person. You know, I have to want to do it. I have to desire it, and I have to pass that desire on to them. And I think a lot of times, I think it's not what we teach. I think, you know, we can, as far as disciples, you know, it's not what we teach them. I think is we, you know, instead of provoke them or teach them, I think discipleship's caught as much as it is taught. You know, I think some of that, because, you know, we can't create in them the desire. They have to have the desire, and we have to show the desire that we have to do that. And we have to want to do that in a way that makes them have that desire.
Keith, by the example that we set, can we motivate people to want to fellowship with us?
Yes, I think so. I believe so. We have to, I believe. You know,
if we're talking about fellowshipping and getting together, wanting to get together. I guess, you know, I mean, you know, as parents, we always want to make sure that our kids hang out with the right kind of kids, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, the same thing in our Christian circles or our Christian fellowship. We're going to be attracted to those individuals that we want to hang out with.
Yes. Very much so. In Hebrews 10:24-2, it also talks about encourage us. Or even in Hebrews, which kind of cross-references to Hebrews 3:13, fellowship will keep us from sin. But exhort one another as the day, every other day, as long as it's called today, because none of us can be hardened by deceitful sin. Because what's one of the major things that hinder us, even from last night's message from David Hines? What are the things that we need to chop off the hindrances in our life? Which is sin, right? Those kind of things. And I was sure challenged by that message about what I need to chop off. Those kind of things. And hopefully even fellowship, you know, helps us, encourage us that, you know, even this conference, I mean, those things that encourage us to chop out the things out of our life or throw off the hindrances in our life, the sin, you know, or the entangle us. But even if you look at the word encourage, it means to spur on, to stimulate. And I think that's really amazing in Hebrews 10:24, that twice, you know, it really talks about consider, but, you know, how to stimulate one another, but encourage one another, you know, to not cease to meeting together, to not stop ceasing to fellowship. We have to, again, it's almost stimulate one another to do it, you know, encouragement. And why do we need encouragement in our Christian life? You know, because one, so we don't become disheartened, so we don't lose hope, so we don't give up in those kind of things. You know, and some of those synonyms, even in spirit and heart, embolden, you know, and encourage, you know. And spirit means somewhat literally implies instilling life, energy, courage, vigor, or something. You know, Christian fellowship, you know, is that. We know something we really need from one another is the ability to draw energy from one another, not only by studying the Word together and those kind of things, but also just the energy that we get from one another. But if we consider, you know, is the thing about that, you know, is like I've heard even Max Barnett say before many times, you know, is there certain decisions we have to make and we make for a lifetime. You know, one is, you know, one is we go to church, you know, we get up and do those things, we get up in fellowship, we go to and be around those kind of people. We have to make that decision, but we also have to find the small group, you know, and the men, you know, and that we meet with and encourage and get about. So, you know, consider, you know, is to think about carefully, and it's like Max, or David Hines was talking about last night, you know, is we have to look at plow that straight. Well, we have to focus on one thing, and what? That's Jesus Christ and a vertical relationship, you know, and much of the wheel. And most of y'all have the wheel illustration there. And in horizontal fellowship, especially in this verse, I think this verse came true to me this week. I had an incident, you know, at a young man that is a client, and I'd been out looking at a cow for him. And as a veterinarian, you know, he'd get called out, and he takes me out in his pasture, but then he drives up, you know, we go out, look at the cow, we come back, and it was an amazing experience for me this week that God allowed me to use, or used me to minister to this man's life. And we talked to him for over 2 hours in his truck, and essentially, you know, he's a young man, you know, he's trying to do what the wheel's trying to do. Doesn't know the illustration, but, you know, it was amazing that he spoke with him. One, he wanted to follow God, he wanted to obey, he wanted to serve God and those kind of things, and he understood that he had to be in the Word, and that's one of those things. I mean, this is all the things he shared with me, that he wanted to be in the Word. He wanted to have that vertical relationship with God. But the one thing that was lacking in his life was fellowship, and I used Hebrews 10:24, and I quoted it to him, and he talked about even witnessing, you know, and he's a young man, he even has a hard time reading and a lot of different things, but he had a lot of things going on in his life, you know, other than that. But, you know, the biggest thing right now, his fellowship was just totally lacking. And, you know, we were trying to encourage him and just listen to him and mostly just be there for him. And that's, to me, you know, in fellowship, that amazes me that God allows me to fellowship with other men through my job. And that, and not something that, you know, maybe we all get to do, but I sure do. And, you know, and I quoted Hebrews 10:24-25 to him. And I just said, you know, Rodney, what you lack in your life is fellowship. You don't have that provocation like he's talking about. And he said to me, that's why I'm so disheartened and discouraged. And I was just amazed, you know, just at that. You know, that little bit of Christian fellowship over a couple of hours, you know, it hopefully has encouraged him, you know, and allowed me to minister to him and to do that, you know, in a context I never would have thought, you know, thought possible. And for him, it was just, you know, it was the moment, it was just really hard to describe being there with him, that meant so much to him to understand this verse and how God had used that verse in this study to really bring home to me the importance of it, you know, and the importance not only for me, but for other believers. And in that. And so the thing is on that too, also, you know, this thing is about even like we will fellowship with someone in 1 Corinthians 6:14, you know, Paul is talking to the Corinthians in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. And, you know, he's talking about, amazing if you really read the whole verse and study that, you know, we will fellowship with someone, or we can fellowship with the wrong thing, or we can fellowship with the right thing. Especially, you know, especially to talk about, I'll be back up even before that verse, you know, and Paul was talking to, we've spoken freely to you, the Corinthians, our heart is wide open, you know, and Paul's talking about how he throws his heart wide open. He'd come to the Corinthians and he'd open himself up to them and he'd share the gospel with them and he'd share his life with them and those kind of things, but you've not restricted by us. You are restricted by your own affections. In turn, we speak to you as children. But, you know, and then he turns around and just by separated by purity, he talks about, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? In other words, he's telling them, you know, they've allowed themselves to develop certain relationships with non-believers. And, and that is hindering them. So, you know, much like kind of like you're saying, we have to be careful what we do fellowship with, and we can fellowship with the wrong thing. If we have a sin in our life, or we get entangled with some of those worldly relationships, you know, we have those take us away from God, you know, and that's why fellowship is so important, to keep us from that. You know, it's a prevention or a hindrance from us doing that. But also in 1 Corinthians 15:33, you know, Paul is talking to them. If you read the whole chapter, he's talking to the Corinthians at that time that they were there were some false teachers in there, and they were teaching the resurrection. Hasn't happened, but if anybody gets in there and he tells them, bad company, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals every time, or is some translation, but it's corrupted every time. So we will fellowship with the wrong thing. We will have to fellowship and with something, you know, and much like you're saying, I believe that we have to decide with fellowship. It's something we have to make a conscious decision to do and be ready for. But the next point being Ephesians 4:11-16. And I'll read that. And he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body until we all attain the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. So we may no longer be tossed about to and fro by the waves, carried about every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is led into Christ, from whom the whole body joined together, every joint in which we are equipped, making each part working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up in love. Fellowship, you know, God designed it to be such that we will grow up and mature, and that's the only way we're going to mature. God's going to use fellowship to mature us, to make us who we're going to be, and especially in that, you know, it's in the body, and in the body, none of us have all the gifts, or none of us have all the answers. But if those we associate with and fellowship with are there to build us up, to equip us, to bring us to maturity, and especially in the body, you know, it's like each part working its properly makes the body grow up in love, so it builds up. You know, in other words, we are only part of it. We're not the whole thing. We're a part, and so we're to work on that body and provide our part that we can be mature. And then in Ephesians 4:2-3, it talks about the qualities of that we need, I think, that to have fellowship. In Ephesians 4:2-3, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing one another, love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just called one hope, one faith, one baptism, even in the message. Humility. Humility is important. In other words, like we consider others more important than ourselves, and that we understand we don't know it all, and we're real and with those kind of people, and that they understand that we're there for them and there for us. Gentleness. In other words, all believers, I guess, we need to be treated, you know, want to be treated gently and with patience and tolerance and love and the diligence and the bonds of peace.
This is the Key Men's Conference. The foundation of that is that we take one and disciple one, that we grow people, that there's a fellowship there, a relationship developed. That's very much so. Some of the things that I learned, and I think any time that you start learning God's Word, that you start trying to work on anything in God's Word, a Sunday school lesson, a training session that you're doing, whenever you dig into God's Word and you start with the goal to teach others or to lead others or to stimulate others, what normally happens is that God works on you. You learn probably more than what you thought you kind of think, well, I didn't know that. And you move on up. God moves you to a different level. And part of what I learned in this that I had never grasped that around in Christian fellowship is that, and a lot of this, it's come right off the internet. It's a very good, there's a very good Bible study. In fact, part of that is based upon Jerry Bridges' book, True Fellowship, which is NAV Press, and it was printed in 1985. And but in the New Testament, the concept of fellowship or relationship, and Keith kind of hinted on it, the word koinonia and the meaning of that, it's a common relationship, and that common relationship is based upon what?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. We have, first and foremost, a common relationship. And the fact that an idea of an earthly fellowship founded upon just common interest, human nature, physical ties like family, church affiliation, that was rather a foreign concept in the New Testament to the apostles. The common denominator when they speak about relationships or fellowship is always around Jesus Christ and that relationship, that foundational relationship. And it's a relationship that we can't avoid. It's not an activity. It's something that you just, because you're part of God's family, because you have the Holy Spirit in common, because you have received Jesus Christ, because He's your Lord and Savior, you have that and you can't avoid it. You're in relationship with other Christians. You're in fellowship with other Christians, whether you like it or not, you know. Whether you like all of them or not, it's you have this, some characteristics that you should have, and you have some things that you need to work on to maintain that relationship. It's not just something you go out there and it just happens, really, but you have that underlying commonality, and that is Jesus Christ and that enabling grace. So why is it so hard sometimes for us to fellowship? It's not a priority.
There might be some other things going on in that person's life where they're actually in rebellion and they don't want to be exposed. You know, they don't want to associate with a group of Christians because they don't. They don't want their secret to be found out. So they're living in rebellion. They're living in a sense of rejection of God's leading, God's will.
From that person's perspective, which is, I'm in rebellion right now, or I'm in some sin, or I've quit memorizing my scriptures or something's happened in my life. And so the tendency with them is to pull away from the fellowship, from that actually what would save them from the direction they're going is that fellowship, that encouragement, that provoking that we should do one to another. What do we need to work on to avoid that? And I'm not talking about as me just saying, well, I'm in sin and I know better and I need to get back in church. I'm talking about the church or the body, the Christian men or women that you come in contact with. What should we do? What can we do? What might be the perception that keeps those people from coming to you and I for that fellowship, that restoration, that encouragement.
Judgment. They feel that maybe we're judging them and condemning them as opposed to encouraging them.
Are you too self-righteous and not humble enough to be approachable?
Exactly.
I think we need to let them know that we're all saved sinners and that that's why we're there. And that's why we need them fellowship with us, so that they understand that we're not any better than they are. We're all sensed as saved sinners.
Yeah, I love you guys. Yeah, I mean, you nail it. Because I've often said in my Sunday school classes and stuff that it's much easier for a guy, if he's having problems, if they're at the domino parlor playing dominoes with his buddies, they'll come near to confess and stuff, or at the bar, or they'll talk with those people. But if they're in a Sunday school class, they go home with it because they're afraid that somebody will find out that they're human, I guess, you know, just like we all are. And that's something we really, really need to work on, is losing that judgmental image that we have, that people perceive in us.
I think another barrier is just communication. I mean, as men, you know, it's one thing to see our wives go to bunco or playing cards or whatever, and I mean, they have no trouble communicating. They're wired that way. Guys don't say many words when we see each other unless you get to know somebody. So, you know, it takes a while to get to that point. So, you know, the communication is a challenge to begin with. And then, going on to what you were just talking about, I mean, the fear of intimacy. Okay? Intimacy with other men, you know, it's the fear of looking into me. Okay? And so, there's going to be withdrawing from that. Just because they don't want to show what's in the past or skeletons in the closet or anything else like that. Those are the two biggest challenges.
Right, where men are just a little less talkative than women, and we're a little more sheltered with our feelings and stuff. I mean, we have this image that we have to keep up, that we're in charge, you know, that we never get the roadmap out till it's too late, you know, and so we project that, and we can't lose that until we really get close to people. And I'm the worst in the world because this lesson plan, the things that we studied, I'm really have this I'd say a little insecurity complex or something. It's really hard for me to just walk up to someone and introduce myself or just start talking about whatever, because I just not comfortable with that. It's really something that you have to just make yourself do. Now, my dad and my son, my oldest son and my dad, I don't care where we're at. We can be 800 miles from home in a United, and in 20 minutes, my dad will know somebody that knew somebody that was from where we were at. And he'll have that trail worked out so that he's starting to work on fellowship, communication, relationships, and he's just that away. And he asks the questions, he talks, he introduces himself, and he just walks up to somebody and he's ready to go, you know. And I'm just kind of, I'd rather just kind of get off with my book in the corner somewhere and read or something. I'm not that outgoing. I really need to work on the fellowship that step out and meet people and introduce yourself and make yourself available, because it's not my nature. I'm a little introverted to that degree. And as a church, our the perceptions that people see of us as church members, as Christians, their perceptions of us are reality as far as they're concerned. If we're perceived as judgmental, we're judgmental, whether we are or not. They're going to see us that way, and they're going to avoid us. And even within the church, even within our fellowship, our group. So we have to work on breaking down those barriers to communication. We have to draw closer to each other in that it takes what to do that? What do you have to give up? And this is in everything that you'll go around with here. What do you have to give up in order to develop relationships and bonds and... It takes time. And that's something that seems like most of us really struggle with. Last night the speaker was talking about how we have time to
watch ESPN
for 12 hours, but we don't have time to do a quiet time or a Bible study. And I'm as guilty as anybody of that, but we need to purpose. We need to move ourselves out away from those things that keep us from being. If we're going to be in fellowship with people, if we're going to be men of God, if we're going to reach those around us, we have to be really purposeful in moving away from those things that really have no life-giving benefits to us, you know, that's just not going to do any good, that God's not going to walk up, you know, when you get to heaven, the first thing, God's not going to ask you who won the Super Bowl last year, you know. It's just not going to be one, and you're not even going to care when you get there either. And we all watched it probably, and we all probably had a team we had picked by the time, may not have been the one we wanted, the two may... But we all are guilty of those things. We all do that. And some of that's not bad. In fact, you can build some relationships and some fellowship. You can start that around those common factors, as long as the common factor doesn't become what the relationship's about. As long as you're moving from that relationship around football or hunting or sports or whatever your common interest might be, family gatherings, as long as when you develop that relationship, there's a purpose there, a way, your goal is to move it towards that common bond that all Christians have, which is Jesus Christ, so that He's glorified. Galatians 6:10 kind of touches on this. It says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." We're to concentrate, first of all, if I understand that verse right, on the household of faith. That's to be, we have that foundational relationship that we have through Jesus Christ. So I'm to look out for you, you're to look out for me, and then we're to move away from that to everyone. But as a community of believers, we're to have a partnership. You know, Keith talked about the lost meaning, or the lost, the obsoleteness of partnership is part of the means of a fellowship, of the word of fellowship. And we are in a partnership with every Christian in this world. Full-fledged, equal partnership with every Christian from one part of this world to the other. That is a broadening of that concept of fellowship that I needed to hear. That we have an obligation to provide for. There's no halfway, is there? It's either hot or cold. We have the obligation, in a sense, to brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of where they're at. They are a part of that body. Sometimes I think we get too focused, not that that's wrong, but we get too focused on just the ones that we can touch, the ones that we do have communication with, and we start losing that concept, that partnership concept, that we are in partnership with every Christian in this world, in that larger fellowship of people. And we need to broaden our worldview, to move on out a little more from just the daily discipleship of a one-on-one basis and growing. And that's very important. But we need to move it on out. One of the best examples that of a one-on-one relationship in the Bible, and you all know this, is David and Jonathan. Jonathan was the legitimate heir to the throne, son of King Saul. He had every right. He had every everything going for him. And he gave that up for his love for David because of that relationship that they had. He understood from God's Spirit that David was to be the man. And he moved, he gave himself for that relationship, that fellowship, that being together. And to get back to kind of where you were at a while ago a little bit on that the man thing, the Bible says that Jonathan loved David. And he loved him wholeheartedly. And that's something that's really hard for us guys to say a lot of times, you know, or to be. It's that person that we really develop that bond, that closeness, that willingness to place another's importance, needs of importance over ours, so that we really love that person, so that we really are willing to give up our future and our hopes so that the person that we're counseling or that we're mentoring can have what they need to gain from Jesus Christ. And can y'all give me some examples from your lives? Do you have any personal experiences, fellowship relationships, that either some that worked really good and some that you maybe struggled with? Would anyone mind sharing a few of those?
Is it possible to have Christianity without fellowship?
Well, it would be a very bland, poor type of Christianity.
Don't we have to have that in order to express the love? I mean, yes. Without love, there's no point, right?
You have to have that relationship or fellowship or that togetherness.
There's a Philemon, is that how you pronounce that name?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Philemon verse 6. Are you familiar with that?
You quote it.
I pray
I've got
that sharing your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. It's my understanding that the sharing of our faith occurs not just when we're witnessing, but also with other believers in fellowship. And it's only through that that we can become truly aware of all the gifting and such that we have in all the knowledge. You know, it's only through fellowship that the full growth can occur in the life of each Christian, not just in us, but those around us. And it's also important for church growth. As you touched on it.
Right. I've got a really good friend that, I mean, he's a really good Christian. He went to Africa for 5 years and with his wife and did some part-time missionary work and different church now and working in it. And he's really busy in the church. I mean, he has a lot of paid obligations that he has there and duties and it's his full-time job. In fact, he's working for the church. And he says, I've been there for going on 2 years now, 2 to 3 years. And he says, I really appreciate when y'all come and see me or call me. And we can go out and eat and we can share. He said, I don't have that friendship. That he knows a lot of people. He gets along. But he doesn't have that one or two or three common deep bonds that you can really share. And we need to work on that. That's part of that accountability aspect that we talk about. Fellowship gets into accountability very quickly. In fact, I'm not so sure that part of that provoking might not have to do with accountability, that when we are in a relationship or a fellowship with other believers, that we ought not to sometimes come up and provoke one of them and say, you shouldn't be doing that, you know. It's not biblical. It's not good for you. And it may not even necessarily be a sin. It may just be 12 hours a day of ESPN, you know. It may not have to do with some big moral issue. It may just be, you know, the direction you're in. Your business is taking too much of your time right now. You're not.
2 Timothy 4:2. I mean, most of that would apply to other believers, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Approving, rebuking, and exhorting.
Right. I mean, and that's what fellowship is. That's what biblical fellowship is. It's, we should get to the point, what I meant a little bit about moving us out away from the common thoughts of fellowship, which is, you know, we get together and we go to the football game or we have a all wild game banquet at the church and we get all the guys in, or we do things like that around common interest or things. We need to learn that each Christian, this is the first time I saw you, whether I saw you 2 years ago, or whether I see you every time I go to church, or whether if I get to go to Africa once in my lifetime on a mission trip and meet other Christians over there, that we all have that same common underlying bond of Jesus Christ. That we should be able to go up, you may need a translator, but you should be able to go up to any Christian in the world and communicate to him, provoking, encouraging, correcting, and our love for one another. And where do we get that love? It's from God is love. It's from that common bond of Jesus Christ. Our love for one another should be such, and we should also have to remember that to do this, we have to be really humble. You can't do this out of any kind of arrogance. You can't do this out of any sense that I've got it nailed and you need to be like me. You do this from a sense, as we were talking earlier, that I am a sinner. I'm just human. I've failed. I'll fail again. I'll need forgiveness tomorrow for something that I do tomorrow. I need to get up each day and repent, start my life over. God will wipe the slate clean, and we need to do this with humbleness, because if we don't have the humility, then we won't receive any kind of rebuke or correction. It won't happen. It will just make us mad. You know, it'll just puff us up. And we won't gain a thing from a brother's love. And if we don't do it from that perspective, we won't give it in a manner that they can receive it.
I'm just going to say an exercise that someone just shared with me was 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7, and reading that verse through, which love is patient, love is kind, and then you read it again, and everywhere it says love, Christ is love, and so you read it and insert Christ's name in every place it says love. And knowing that we are to be Christ-like, you reread it a third time and putting your own name, and each time it says love. And are you fulfilling those commandments? Am I patient? Am I kind?
Very applicable. Just substitute Christ is love, Christ for love in the love chapter of Corinthians. And utilize that, and then remembering that we are to be Christ-like, that that's our goal, that that's our focus in life, that that should be who we are. And Keith, you want to run with this a little while? I've stood up here a long time. I don't care. I really wish y'all would talk.
I've got a question that I would like some people's feedback. Because in every assembly, there's at least the ones I've been in, there's a core group of guys that have a tendency to really be into the fellowship, you know, accountability, one-on-one discipling, and then there's invariably a periphery of guys who may attend church, you know, may not attend church, they kind of may come and go, but you sense that they want that community. You know, they obviously when they come, so there must be some desire for some sense of community. I'd be curious, has it been more effective bringing those people into a group, starting with one-on-one, developing a relationship with them one-on-one and bringing them in, or does it seem more effective to try to involve him in the community first? I hope you understand what my question is. From people's experiences.
Well, depends on their personality. You know, some people just don't like large groups. Some people, the manager of La Quinta, guys, I don't know who's staying at La Quinta, okay? The manager of La Quinta, I built a relationship with him. He's not following Christ, but he cannot bring himself to come to a group like that, to a gathering like this. He does not do well in large groups. It's better for me to do one-on-one with him. So it depends on their personality. That's been my experience.
I was just going to add, if you had some fringe guys who were trying to include, if you have that core group and that core group is pretty well gelled, it is difficult at that point to break the dynamic of what's already happening in that group, and that's worth preserving what's going on there. So sometimes it works best if you just challenge a half dozen, maybe 10 of those guys for their own, let's start a group that's going to, you know, for this purpose, whatever, Bible study, fellowship, whatever you want it to be, and see who rises to that challenge, and then from there build something from scratch that might become a more intimate and sharing kind of deal. But it's hard to break in once something's already established if that has its own group identity.
And along with your point there, I put off coming to this for about the last 4 years because I was afraid that, because I know the people that came, and I was afraid that I would say something or do something that would either make them look bad or make me look bad. And so I put this off because I was in fear of not being able to communicate with people. And that sort of thing. So I'm glad that I decided to get away from that periphery.
I think it's a good point. I think that when I first saw that we had a deal on fellowship at Kingman's, I'm thinking, everybody that's here must like the fellowship, right? I mean, we wouldn't be here. So you're thinking, what are we preaching to the choir here? But I think he makes a good point. That's not necessarily the case. And that in many times, you can actually have guys that are involved in a core group who are not really in the community, who really are not connecting. And so it's big picture, it's little picture, but it's all, and I think it goes to your point, that it is very individual based, and you have to focus on, that guy and what connects with him and brings him in. And, the general things are really good, but it really breaks down to just Christ leading you in that one-on-one to see where you connect with that guy. I appreciate his honesty in that. It's not always just easy, one way or the other.
Yeah. Jesus had several levels of relationships that he had with people. So when he went to his transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John with him. But he also called his 12. And then within the context of the 12, they ministered to thousands that were his disciples, and they ministered to other people. And we can't have the same level of connection psychologically with more than a couple people. For me, it's probably just less than is on my hand, but that doesn't absolve us from ministering to other people within that context. So I don't know about how programs work, but I guess individually reaching out to people, but you can't reach out to everybody with the same depth. It's just not enough to go around.
You can't spread yourself that thin. And I don't know who said it, but I've heard it quoted before that a man is lucky if he has one really good friend maybe in his life, and two or three if he's really, really blessed and works at it. I mean, those strong Jonathan David type relationship friends, those people that will lay down their lives for you, that will give up their future in a sense so that you might draw closer to the Lord, so that if they sense that God is working in your life, that they'll give up whatever they might be doing at that time in order to assist you to follow God's leading in your life. And I think a lot of times that's what we need to be looking for when we start developing those close relationships. It's not people necessarily that have common interest outside the church or outside the Christian circle, but those people that are willing to give themselves so that you're better because of their presence, that they're willing to love you in a way that only Christ could love you through them, if that's clear.
I'm not sure for me, I didn't come to Christ until about
talking about that, you know, I kind of feel like what you're talking about in that community, you know, you're an outsider, you come in the group, and being a very introvert like Jerry's talking about, you know, part of that, to step yourself out in the community to do that, a lot of that's, that is a trying thing to do, and, you know, it's easy to be able to be in a church and you're there, but you really don't feel part of the community. And that, for me, has been very hard, you know, just because of my background and a lot of things. You know, I had a lot of baggage, I guess you would say, in my life. And so, you know, part of that you learn, part of that's in a small group and in a group of men, that's really hard for me, you know, to open up. You know, I can relate to probably one in the group, but I can't relate to the whole group. I can't do it. You know, I physically can't do it like he's talking about. You can't do it. I make myself do it, but I'm not good at it, you know. What I usually try to do is focus on one person in the group to help me. And that might be, I don't know whether that helps you or not, but some of those people, you're going to have to allow them to connect to one person in the group. If they don't connect with one in the group, they're not going to stay in the group. And I even had a friend of mine I spent some time with. He actually lives here in Wichita Falls, and he's actually been in the church here for 20 years, and it's kind of like they had a core group, but yet, you know, it was such a click that, you know, he shared with me that, you know, he's a sports-oriented, and he fits within the group that are very sports-oriented, but he's been in this church for 20 years, and now they just now really let him in their group, you know, and so, you know, that was a hurtful thing to him because he wasn't accepted by the group, and part of that, I think, you know, to him, you know, from his perspective, those of us in if we're in the core group, or maybe we're on the fringe of the core group, when we come, we have to look for those people and really make them feel welcome, you know, and that's hard for me, but yet I try to make myself do it, you know, and part of that, instead of picking maybe the whole group, pick one in the group, you know, I think look for the rare person in the group that needs that help, and I think you could have a huge impact there, just like, you know, the young man I was talking about, Sharon, you know. I mean, this man I've had associated with him, he's been a client for years, and he was, you know, years ago he wasn't going to church. I tried to get him to my church. He wound up going to another church, you know, in a town close to me. And then here he is now, it's come full circle. He's probably going to come to the church I'm at now. And so, you know, you never know.
You had to be patient.
Yeah, you had to be patient, you know. And some of that, you know, even at that, you know, I didn't know I had the influence on the first time. I mean, as a veterinarian, we're standing over working with Cal, and I just talked to him about coming to church. And I knew his aunt was in my church, and I tried to get him to come to my church, and I don't even remember that. But, you know, that conversation prompted him to join another church, and now he has come back. You know, and it's amazing how God will work in that. But, you know, hopefully that helps.
Well, I appreciate that because, everybody's like a different personality type. It's hard for me to sense where that's coming from.
Right.
So when you're trying to reach those, I appreciate you guys' candidness in saying how's a struggle for you because to not, obviously it's not, and so you wonder how you're going to connect.
And that's something you have to develop. You have to develop being able to recognize different individuals' personalities, and you can't do it within the first 10 minutes. It won't happen. You got to spend time with them, but once you get a sense of their personalities, in most cases, is not going to be like yours, but you're going to have to relate to them. That will communicate with them based on their personality type.
Yeah, and how they relate. You know, some of that not only personality type too. I think some of that, you know, what is like even this individual can't read, and why this is probably the third or fourth individual that God's brought to me that can't read, you know, and they struggle with reading in those. And so, and some of those, you've got to spend some time with them. I think part of that, and find out they can't read. We had a small men's Bible study with a guy, and he would come, he would do his lessons and those, but we would have a prayer time. He was 6 months before he would pray out loud with us. But when he prayed the first time, that was him and everything to me, you know, because part of that group, you know, and part of that, you group of young guys, I mean, a lot of them are 20 years younger than I am, but part of that, you know, you got to be patient too, because
And some of that, it takes weeks, months, maybe years to learn that he can't read it. He can't read it. But, you know, you give him something mechanical and mechanically inclined, you can show it to him, he can do it. You know, you maybe recite verses to him, he picks them up, but he can't read them and memorize them. But, you know, and part of that is just being extremely patient. And small investments pay big dividends, I think, you know, in that, especially in fellowship. That's been my experience, and hopefully maybe you get that out of it. It's just... be available.
Part of it was everyone prayed. And I was afraid that I was praying for them instead of praying to God. And so I left because I just didn't feel like that I could do it. I was sorry, you know, later that I did. I didn't leave the group. But it was, and there's so many people that look at us and say, hey, I can't do that. I can't be one of those people. And so we need to show them that we're the same as they are and that we're their problem.
Kind of the Paul Harvey rest of the story, that good friend I told you about. They told me that when they moved into our church, that for about 3 months, nobody hardly even spoke to them. And that they would go home and she would sit down and cry and say, why are we here? And I don't even remember how it come about that we initiated that relationship. Probably they did it because they were so desperate. Relating back to the little click thing and letting people in your inner circle. So, it's not, it's like you say, we all struggle. I mean, you've got this story where they're struggling, but yet, when they came to your church, they struggle. And this is a really outgoing, he's the best guy. There's not anybody in here that wouldn't like him. You'd get on the boat and cross the Sea of Galilee with him in the windstorm, you know. And he'd be the one that'd step out on the water and say, I'm coming to you, Jesus, you know. He's that kind of a Christian guy. And why he would have trouble like that, it's hard to imagine that. And it's time to go. I've got one, if I can find it. I know y'all all know Jim Elliot, and I was reading, his wife's got a little book of stories, and this comes from his journal, and he was the missionary that went to South America and was killed by the people that he went down there for. There's a movie out about him. It's really good. And this come out of his journal. And his wife's quoting it here, and you can read it out of his journals also. But he says, I have prayed for new men, fiery, reckless men, possessed of uncontrollably youthful passion, these lit by the Spirit of God. I have prayed for new words, explosive, direct, simple words. I have prayed for new miracles. Explaining old miracles will not do. If God is to be known as the God who does wonders in heaven and earth, then God must produce for this generation. Lord, fill preachers and preaching with thy power. How long dare we go without tears, without moral passions, without hatred and love? Not long, I pray, Lord Jesus, not long. And that is what we need to have as a goal as individuals, as we work on fellowship, is that our goal should be that we will have new men, fiery, reckless men with uncontrollable youthful passions. And you don't have to be young to have youthful passions. You can be as old as the hills
and still be, if God's in your control and God's directing your life, He can, you can still have that youthful passion that takes you to then so that you finish well. We all want to finish well. And you'll do that within the concept of community. And we have some evaluations, if you would please fill those out before you leave. And let's, Keith, you want to lead us in prayer? Or does anyone, does anyone want to lead us in prayer? Do you have something, God's? If not, we'll let Keith.
Thankful for the day and a chance to study about fellowship, Father. And we all just feel so inadequate in so many ways. But God, we just pray that you challenge these men, as I know you've challenged me studying this and trying to learn what you would have me to do to fellowship with others. And understand that we share so much together because you've given us Christ. And we ask Christ reign in our hearts today. And we just pray that you would speak through us the rest of the day and bless our time here. Amen.